Joshua chapter 2, please. Joshua chapter 2. Tonight's study title is the Faith in the Midst of Carnality. Faith in the Midst of Carnality. It's not easy to have a strong faith, even a solid faith, in any circumstance, especially when the things are against us, things are stacking against us, and we have to stand all alone. That is far more difficult. That means that our faith gets put to test. God tests our faith for at least two reasons. Number one would be to show us whether our faith is real or counterfeit. He already knows what kind of faith we have. It's not for him to know, it's for us to know whether it's real or it's a counterfeit. Second one would be to strengthen our faith for the task we are about to face. And he has set before us. In my experience, whether it's my personal thing or the ministry, he always put me through the things that I'm about to put me in a test that if I'm capable or not. He is the one who is enabling me, but at the same time, he's the one who is preparing me. Sometimes, quite frequently, the things before I teach, that particular subject before I teach, he allowed me to go through. If it's a faith, if it's a patience, he allowed me to go through the difficulty that requires patience so I can come. So the message can come from here, not from here. You know the difference, right? Anybody can teach from here, but that lasts here. But if I teach from here, it usually goes into your heart. Only two women are personally mentioned, their names mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11 is well known as for the Hall of Fame of Faith. There are two ladies. One is Sarah, and the other one is Rahab. Sarah is a godly woman, of course, wife of Abraham, as you guys know, and she had this son, Isaac, at her old age, in spite of all the situation. Everybody said, well, she's a grandma, and she cannot have a child. She never had a child, and there is she's walking around with a basketball in her stomach. And how can it be? God. And she became a mother of Hebrew nation. Rahab, she is there's a striking contrast between Sarah and Rahab. Rahab is a pagan woman. On top of all, she was a prostitute. She was selling her body for money. Humanly speaking, there is nothing in common but the divine viewpoint, there's something in common. What do they have in common? They have a saving faith in God. And they exercise their true faith, faith in true and one living true God. If that's not impressive, this pagan, ungodly woman's career or the resume, God added one more thing. Even the Sarah is not part of it. Yeah, I guess in a way she is a part of it. But Rahab happened to be the lineage of a Messiah, Jesus Christ. Why would God use that? Because in my opinion, it's God's grace. She is allowed to be in the lineage of David and Jacob, Isaac and Abraham, as well as King Solomon, that royal line. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. That shows us that God is willing to use anyone for his glory. Tonight, we are going to be the fly on the wall to listen to the conversation between Rahab and two Israeli spies. And we are going to find out more about this brave woman. And we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as little as Rahab knew about you, but she put complete trust in you. A lot of us know a whole lot more knowledge, that have a Bible knowledge, than Rahab would have in entire life. But a lot of times we don't put our trust in you like she does. Lord, let this time to be the time of awakening in our faith, in our trust in you. Let us not trust the things that we can do, nor what we know, but let us trust one true God, Jesus Christ our Lord. It depends on Him for everything. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Joshua. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, lodged there. In chapter 1, Joshua told all the Israeli people that they should make a provision for 3 days. In 3 days, they will start war and make a provision. God is using that 3 days very efficiently and for a special purpose. Let's take a look at the map. Again, I forgot to bring my pointer. Remember, they were traveling from Egypt, moved around in the wilderness, and came all the way to the east of Jordan River. Remember, as I told you before, and they were crossing, passing, going up to the parallel of the Dead Sea. It went up to here. This is Jordan River. And they're going to cross this Jordan River and attack Jericho. Jericho is an actual city, and it is in the West Bank. How many of you guys thought the West Bank is somewhere in this side of the West Bank? That's what I used to think, until I look at the map and I thought, oh, duh. West Bank, because it's West Bank of the Jordan River. Anyway, it's in the West Bank of Jordan River, and Jericho is here. Jericho was an archaeologist found a ruin, and actually it was the city slash or kingdom or the state ruled by the king, one king, just like many of the cities around during that time. It was sizing up about 8 to 9 acres. They found a double wall all the way around. That's a lot of wall, don't you think? The wall is around, the space is between 15 feet to a little bit bigger, some areas is wider, some areas smaller. They have to cross this area. Now, remember what I just said. It's a double wall about 15 feet wide. And when we read this portion, when we read this portion, we found that Rahab was living on the wall. Within the two double wall. I guess you can say she was living in the hole in the wall, right? So the reason why they're crossing is Jericho is one of the strongest fortress, and from here they can go down this way, Jerusalem and Bethlehem, all this Hebron, that area. They can attack, and when they finish it, they can go up to the Dan area. They can also attack the northern kingdom. So this is a very important, militarily very important area to attack. For 40 years ago, Moses sent 12 spies, remember the land of Canaan, when the land of milk and honey flowing, and he asked them to check out the land and bring back the report. 12 of them came back, and even with the cluster of the grapes. And they came back with a good report, but mostly discouraging report. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said that it is something God gave it to us, so let's go after it. Because of this trust they had in God, and these 10 spies aroused the rest of 2 million people, and the result is that they are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until every single male, those who were in that adult age, died on the wilderness. What's the reason for the Joshua to send these two spies to the land when the God says he already gave this land to them? I believe there is a reason why we're going to talk about it at the end of the teaching, but in common sense, for a good general want to know everything about enemy, especially how these people would react toward the people of Israel. Throughout the history of the Christianity, it was kind of embarrassing for the many Bible teachers, Bible scholars, to read the first verse. And we find out that two spies went to the house of Herod. So they came up with some different concept. They said, well, when you look at the Hebrew word, Herod means, can be also translated as innkeeper. So I think it's innkeeper. However, Septuagint, which was written around 300 B.C., says Herod. Okay, so somebody might say, well, I don't think Septuagint is correct. I think Hebrew word is correct. Just in case you have that kind of in mind, let's go to the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. You there yet? By faith, the harlot Rahab. Well, it's clear as can be. Book of Hebrew, one of the most anointed book in the New Testament, and a lot of people believe that is the author is Apostle Paul because the style of writing, in which I do believe the same way, and it's written clearly that the harlot's occupation, the Rahab's occupation was a harlot, prostitute. It's simple. Let's go back to Joshua. It is remarkable that how God is in his kingdom, in his grace, use the people whom we might think that cannot be used, cannot become his servant. I think that's including you and me, both. All of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Keep your finger right there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put the shame in, which are mighty. Then we still have to wonder, why would they go to the harlot's house? Out of all that house on the wall, why don't they go to somewhere else instead of the harlot's house? You know my principle about the Bible, when Bible is silent, it's best for us to be silent instead of coming up with all these different doctrines or theology. It's an awkward place, but in my opinion, probably it's one of those places you can blend in and disappear since the security is very tight in that wall in the city of Jericho. Let's go to verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to the Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, and the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof, to the roof, and hidden them with the stalk of the flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan and to the ford. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab took her life in her hands, and when she welcomed the spies and hid them. Now, it itself is evidence to believe that she is following God with all of her heart. If she is not a believer, if she wouldn't pretend it. Just like here in America, if the persecution starts, let's say that for some reason persecution starts, I don't believe, I won't be one bit surprised if the persecution starts from the couple years down the road. If that happened, there will be a lot of people have to make up their mind whether they want to remain as a Christian or pretend to be a Christian. During the time in Iron Curtain in Russia and and now still in China and Eastern Europe, a lot of people don't even pretend to be a Christian because it's a matter of life and death. It was a matter of black and white. Either you live for God and face a possible death penalty from the government, or don't pretend to be a Christian. But here in America, as you know, so many people pretend to be a Christian even though they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. If she get caught by the king of Jericho, she could be killed instantly as a traitor. Since Rahab became a believer at this time, then how are we going to defend her lie, her deception? Let me ask you this. I know that it's a rhetorical question. When we think about this situation Rahab is in, she is a relatively newborn Christian, newborn believer of God, and she's not surrounded by anyone who is another believer. She's surrounded by a pagan culture, pagan people, so what she knows is very little. Does she know that lying is bad? Probably not. Let me put it this way. When I became a Christian, 1987, I smoked Winston. That was my thing. I was not convicted until it came to the point around November. I think it's November, first part of November. God spoke to my heart, stop smoking. Then I quit. Some people, when they become a Christian, they don't understand what they need to do. All who we are in the Lord for quite some time, we tend to judge them by our standard. Let's be careful. Give them leeway. Let them grow. Now, let's ask ourselves, what is our excuse for lying? What is a small lie? What is a big lie? White lie, black lie, whatever that is, whatever we want to call it. What is our excuse to lie to the people? We don't. We don't have any excuse. Lying is wrong, period. The fact that God had a Rahab lies recorded in Scripture is not the proof of He approved that. Good example is that Judas hung himself. Suicide. Does God approve that? No. What about this Lot's daughters, two daughters, when they made him to get drunk and they committed the incestry? Is that good? God approved it? No. What about Cain's murdering his own brother Abel? Bible is recorded. Does it mean God approved it? No. Bible is so honest book, it records everything, what's and all. We are the one who is supposed to see according to what God says, cross-reference, and we have to now understand whether it's a good or not good. Proverbs 12:22, please. Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Rahab's lie is not justified, but it shows the courage. Consider that she is a pagan woman. As I said, she is surrounded by pagan people who lie all the time. And when she does not know the Word of God, this can be understood. I'm not saying justified, but it's understandable. Let's go to verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Note that word, please. For the Lord your God, Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me the true token and spare my father, my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours, that if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, then when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Rahab knew about the Red Sea crossing. It was 40 years ago. I'm guessing that by now, when that happened, she was not even born yet. When she heard it, she received it as a face value. She was not second guessing. She was believing as is. She was taking in that word, this Israeli people could cross the Red Sea by the power of God. That was her own faith. Faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have it and should use it regularly. And if you use somebody else, it's not safe for you. Got it? Faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have it and should use it regularly, but if you try to use somebody else, it's not safe for you. Not to mention hygiene. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but rather obeying in spite of consequences. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. If we believe because of evidence, that's not faith. That's just playing out in front of our face. However, if we believe in obeying in spite of a consequence, that is a true faith. Excuse me. It also means obeying God no matter what we see around and ahead of us or how we feel within us. Faith does not depend on our emotion or our understanding of the situation. Faith does not depend on our emotion or understanding of the situation. Please note that verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11. As soon as we heard these things, our heart melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She understood God is the God of Israel is far more superior than any God or so-called gods, idols in this region. So she rather take the side of the God of Israel. Now, faith is only good as the object, its object. Some people have a faith in faith, especially faith movement people. Just have a faith. Faith in what? You got to have a faith in God, not faith in faith. And as long as they said, as long as you believe, great things will happen. That's not going to happen. And others have said that believing in faith in lie and the things. That also is nothing more than superstitions. But when we have a faith in one true living God, we don't need anything else because He is our sustainer, He is our provider, and He is our protector. He's our sustainer to hold us together, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He's the provider. He said He will meet all our needs according to His riches and glory. And He's our protector. Not because we are special, because He is special. He made the promise that He will take care of all our needs. He will take care of us. So that's His promise. If He doesn't take care of us, He'll become a liar. He's not going to do that. Faith in God demands us to be obedient to the Lord. Faith in God demands us to be obedient. That is the key. Faith and obedience should go together. It cannot be separate. It's not enough for us to say, Lord, oh, Lord, you know, we heard it in the gospel, that Lord, Lord, have we played the flute for you? Have we played this thing for you? Didn't we dance for you? And what Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me, you evildoers. Saying that God and saying the Lord to Jesus Christ doesn't mean a thing unless we have a faith in Him. We have obedience to give the evidence of changed life. Faith takes a God at His word and follow what He tells us to do. Let's move on to the verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, and for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuer meet you, to hide there 3 days, until the pursuer have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the man said to her, that we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless... When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window, and through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Note the word, she bound scarlet cord in the window. When? 10 days later? When? Right there, right on the spot. Okay. Rahab immediately made an action, put her face into the as an identification and safety with the scarlet cord. She also trusted the one who made the promise. The scarlet rope identifies, in my opinion, as this house is house of safety to the army of Israel when they attack this city of Jericho. As soon as they see the scarlet cord, they're supposed to leave that house alone and destroy everything else. This color rope, what is it? Scarlet, red. This reminds me what happened in the Exodus. The time when God told Moses and tell Israeli people, children of Israel, kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over them. Death angel would not touch them. Nobody will be killed. Anyone who was inside of that house will be spared. Just like this scarlet cord. And they see that this window, this house, denoted with the scarlet cord, that house is the house of safety. Everything else will be destroyed. That's what angel will pass over them, just like that. So, faith in living God means salvation. And faith in His covenant gives assurance. That is the covenant that God, these people, two spies made with Rahab. That's assurance. But faith in token of covenant is nothing more than religious superstition and can provide neither salvation nor assurance. What do I mean? Let's make a quick example. Rosary, crucifix, or stature. You name it. Symbol, the token or the sign. If she just believed that the scarlet cord, this will save me, that would not save anyone's life. However, she believed that it's a sign of assurance given by these two Israeli spies who served the one true God. Because of that, she had the salvation, she had the assurance. Many people today depend on the salvation. Another good example is a baptism. I have been baptized, so who cares? I had took a Eucharist, or I had a Lord's table of communion. So what? I even have a Christian name. So what? Bottom line is a relationship between individual and Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Then brings to me this. Joshua is like a savior to Rahab. But Joshua is a judge to the rest of people in Jericho. Just like that, Jesus Christ is a savior to us. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge who is going to sit on the white throne judgment to the rest of people who reject Jesus Christ. So let's go to the verse 22. Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuer returned. The pursuer sought them all along the way, and they did not find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and they crossed over, and they came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to him, Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered the land into our hand, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Let's face it, guys. The Lord already declared that he would give this land to the Israeli people. So what is the purpose, as I said before, what is the purpose of sending out these two, what could these two spies accomplish? Militarily, not a whole lot. But what was the main purpose for Rahab? God sent these two people to spare Rahab. Think with me. You're going to think that I might stretch a little bit, but bear with me. Since the name of Joshua is the same name as Jesus in the New Testament, put the Joshua in the position of typology as Jesus. Those two spies as Christian people, been around in Christ Jesus for a while, and ministered to this new convert, Rahab, who in turn, with the zeal of the new convert, start to bring the people into the kingdom of God. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all the ones who are involved with the relative of hers, bring them to the Jesus Christ. And of course, the king of Jericho would be Satan, trying to pursue these two spies. But what happened? Eventually, Jesus Christ protected all these people and destroyed the rest of them. In my opinion, that's a pretty good analogy. Again, the main purpose of these two spies' trip was for the Rahab. Let's make application. As I said before, this tonight's teaching was for the faith in the place of carnality. Application number one. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. Also, it means obeying the God no matter what we see around us or ahead of us or how we feel within us. Remember what I said, faith does not depend on our emotion nor understanding of what's going to happen. Faith depends on who God is. Second, Secondly, when we have a faith in one true living God, we don't need anything else because He's our sustainer, He's our provider, He is our protector. Thirdly, faith in God demands us to be obedient to the Lord. Faith takes God at His word and follows what He tells us to do. Remember, faith is not faith unless there is obedience to go with. Okay? Obedience cannot exist without faith. So there it goes, hands in hand, side by side. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word.